Me to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. Colossians, chapter 1. Verses 13 and 14 will be our focus this evening. Let us hear God's word. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Please be seated. As we are singing this evening, my mind goes back to some things in my history. And while I was at Moody and taking choral conducting, one of the exams involved performing congregational singing, leading of the Father's Love Begotten, because it's plain song. There's no meter to it. And so that would prove you either knew what you were doing or didn't know what you were doing. Earlier, when we sang Love Divine, All Loves Excelling, that tune was written by the organist at Plymouth Church in Brooklyn, a congregational church pastored by Henry Ward Beecher, brother of Harriet Beecher Stowe. Henry Ward Beecher was an abolitionist. We talked about that a little bit in the Good and Angry class today, about the being angry about the modern ill of slavery that is worse than slavery has ever been. But Henry Ward Beecher, for those of you who enjoy church music, brought a radical innovation into church music. Upended the publication of hymns and psalms, and many questioned how he could possibly see fit to do that, and that was he was responsible for putting the words between the staves of music on the page. Prior to that, the tune was always published separate from the text, and some people weren't sure how they would ever be able to worship again with such a radical innovation. I think we've come to appreciate that. We always appreciate it when we have to sing parts of the song that are outside the staves of music. So those are free. You don't have to give anything extra for those. That's where my mind goes. Colossians 1. I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, that all our hope is centered on Christ, who accomplished our salvation for us. All of our hope is centered on Christ, who accomplished our salvation for us. Paul puts that accomplished salvation in terms that are geographic in nature. He has delivered us, transferred us out of the domain of darkness, and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. In the 1980s, there was a young Romanian businessman that my father came in contact with, Radu Capuchan, whose fiancée, Karina, was being held, maintained in Romania. She was not able to get out. She was trapped there because the Romanian government did not like that Radu had gotten out and that he was speaking openly against Ceausescu's government there. Through some pressure exerted by a country pastor, my dad, and a U.S. representative pressuring the Romanian government, Karina was finally released and was able to come to America and be reunited with her fiancé, soon thereafter husband, Radu. One of the stories I remember of her immigration was from those friends who were with her the first time she was taken into a grocery store in the United States. She stood in the doorway and wept at the wealth of abundance in this new home of hers. Having spent her entire life standing in bread lines, waiting for the crumbs that the government was willing to toss their way, let those of you who might be tempted to give communism another try, because it might work this time. It never works. She could not believe the fruits, the vegetables, the fullness of the grocery store. Overwhelming that this new nation of hers that would be her home had such wealth, had such abundance, so many good things. Friends, first tonight I want to call upon you to remember the benefits you have in Christ. Remember those good things that flow in this new kingdom of yours. This kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have. And verse 15 and following begins to unfold that for us, and we will get to those things in future weeks in the specific detail that Paul gives in this letter. Confessionally, we can look to these good gifts. In the shorter catechism, we understand that any sense of living in the old kingdom, the domain of darkness, and speaking of the good life, that's absolute garbage. You cannot do that. We are in that estate of sin and misery, that estate of sin that consists in the guilt of Adam's first sin, that lack of original righteousness and that corruption of our whole nature. And then flowing from that then are all of the little sins that flow forth from those fallen sinful hearts. And that misery whereby all mankind by their fall lost communion with God and are under his wrath and curse and so made liable to all miseries in this life, to death itself and to the pains of hell forever. But then we reach that transition, that conjunction of the shorter catechism. That and that's there in verse 13. He has transferred us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. The 20th question in the shorter catechism gives us a snippet of what is involved in that and, what happened when we got to that and. Did God leave all mankind to perish in the estate of sin and misery? God having out of, one of the most beautiful phrases in all of our confessional language, out of his mere good pleasure. Friends, this is like taking your kids to ice cream and them saying, "Dad, why are we going for ice cream? Did somebody get good grades?" No, I assure you, no one got good grades. Is it because you're trying to break some bad news to us? No, I'm not going to tell you the bad news. It's too bad. Well, why are we going for ice cream? One of the best things you could ever hear from your parents, because I felt like it, because I wanted to. Out of his mere good pleasure from all eternity, elected some to everlasting life, did enter into a covenant of grace to deliver them out of the estate of sin and misery and to bring them into an estate of salvation by a redeemer. And who is this redeemer? The only redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ. who being the eternal Son of God became man, and so was and continues to be God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. That's what was done. As we are transferred out of this domain of darkness, transferred into the kingdom of the beloved Son, this redemption, these glorious good things that we have in the forgiveness of our sins. We're made partakers of this redemption purchased by Christ as the Holy Spirit applies it to us in an effectual way, a way that accomplishes what God intends by it. He works faith in us. He unites us to Christ in that effectual calling. And that effectual calling, he convinces us of our sin and misery. He enlightens our minds in the knowledge of Christ and renews our wills. He does persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. When the Spirit works in us, we hear the gospel, and because of the Spirit's work, we say, I want that. And Jesus opens his arms, and we run to him, and we embrace him, and by his strength and grace, we are never let go of. We get justification, that act of God's free grace where he pardons all of our sins, he accepts us as righteous in his sight because of Jesus' righteousness given to us and received by faith alone. We get adoption where we're received that one-time legal declaration that we are part of the family of God. We become sons and daughters of the Most High. We receive sanctification, that ongoing work of God's free grace, where we're renewed in the whole person after the image of God. We are enabled more and more to die to sin and to live unto righteousness. And then out of those three things flow assurance of God's love, peace of conscience, joy in the Holy Ghost, increase of grace, and perseverance therein, to the end. Our souls are immediately made holy when we die and go to be with God, and our bodies rest in the ground awaiting the resurrection. And at the resurrection, we will be raised up to glory, openly acknowledged and acquitted, and made perfectly blessed in the full enjoying of God to all eternity. These are the good things that we have. And when we see the fullness of our sin, when we see the horrors of the nation from which we have been brought out of, we stand in the door of the kingdom of God's Son, and we weep at the riches and the wealth and the abundance that is ours in him. Secondly, God has delivered you, so don't go back. Don't go back. Throughout Scripture, the biblical theology of Egypt, Egypt gives us kind of flesh on the bones of this idea. God's people are in bondage. He proves his power over the powers that hold us. We spend this life wandering and learning trust and faith on our way to the promised land. And Christ redeemed us by suffering as the Lamb of God, as that Passover lamb did, so that we would be delivered. But how sad it is when one is brought from the domain of darkness, transferred into the kingdom of the beloved Son, and they allow their mind to adopt the mindset of the age, that zeitgeist that says, but maybe I need to add this or add that. Maybe I should just go back to my former ways. Keith Green, who began his professional music career at age 12, came to faith in Christ and became the voice musically of the Jesus generation of the church. We sing some of his music in our catalog of worship songs, There is a Redeemer and others. And he animated this desire to return to Egypt in his song, So You Want to Go Back to Egypt. You might remember that. So you want to go back to Egypt where it's warm and secure. Are you sorry you bought the one-way ticket when you thought you were sure? You wanted to live in the land of promise, but now it's getting so hard. Are you sorry you're out here in the desert instead of your own backyard? Eating leeks and onions by the Nile. Oh, what breath for dining out in style. Oh, my life's on the skids, building the pyramids. Well, there's nothing do but travel. We sure travel a lot because it's hard to keep your feet from moving when the sand gets so hot. And in the morning, it's manna hotcakes. We snack on manna all day. We sure had a winner last night for dinner, flaming manna souffle. Well, we once complained for something new to munch. The ground opened up and had some of us for lunch. Ooh, such fire and smoke. Can't God even take a joke? No. So you want to go back to Egypt where your friends wait for you? You can throw a big party and tell the whole gang of what they said was all true. And this Moses acts like a big shot. Who does he think he is? Well, it's true that God works lots of miracles, but Moses thinks they're all his. But we're having so much trouble even now. Why'd he get so mad about that cow? Moses seems rather idle. He just sits around. He just sits around and writes the Bible. Oh, Moses, put down your pen. What? Oh, no, manna again. Manna waffles, manna burgers, manna bagels, filet of manna, manicotti, banana bread. How quickly the people of Israel wanted to come out, but then how quickly they wanted to go back in. The first sign of trouble, the first sign of hardship, the first sign that this freedom meant submission to God in all of his ways. How quickly some want to come into the church, but how quickly they want to go back out again. Or they allow their mind to wander, or even as Chad was preaching this morning, want to take action that does not belong to children of God. We might not physically want to go back. Hopefully we positionally don't want to go back, but sometimes we mentally go back, and in those things that he was listing this morning, you know, the strife, division, factions, these things, we strategically go back. We say we trust the ways of God, but we use the ways of the world to accomplish what we want in the church. God has delivered you, brothers and sisters. Don't go back. Don't go back for any reason, under any circumstance, for any motivation. Don't go back. Peter tells us, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And brothers, as we have been delivered, we submit to God in all of his ways. And thirdly tonight, that deliverance means true freedom. True freedom. Freedom from and freedom to. We are free from the sinful, dark kingdom of the enemy, and we are free to live for Christ in all of his ways. Ephesians 4, the apostle says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." Paul is calling here in this text on the Ephesian church to not walk as the Gentiles walk. Why? Because it's based on a completely different philosophy of the world, of how things work. If you are in the world and you need your viewpoint to be heard and you want to dominate the conversation, you gather your troops, you politicize, you get a majority, and you get those petitions and you get your work done. When you're in the church and you want to have your voice heard, you follow the discipline and order of the church. You put away all the things that the world would do, and you take on the ways of Christ. You don't stir up strife and dissension and factions. That's how the world does it. In the kingdom of the beloved Son, you go to Matthew 18. That's just one example of the myriad of examples. That we don't just do what is comfortable and understood by us. We do what Christ calls us to do. It's a completely separate world. Why? Because we've been transferred out of the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. This is where I always feel necessary to say, you folks are good, okay? I'm like, Mike, you know, out of the domain of darkness, brother. This ought to be our passionate desire as a church, as a congregation, that we are marked by the ways of Christ, that all our hope is centered in Christ. Why? Because he has accomplished salvation for us. We are free. One of the things that we love about that Emily and I love about Christopher Verdict is spending, you know, a week with him is you'll ask him a question about, hey, is it okay if I go, be free? That's his response. Be free. And I'm like, I love that. Thank you. I will be free. Appreciate that. We are free, brothers and sisters. We don't have to do things the way the world does them anymore. We're free to do things how Christ desires his people to do them. We're no longer in that kingdom. We're in the kingdom of the beloved Son. What a glorious, beautiful reality that is for us. And finally tonight, the transfer is complete. The transfer is complete. We're not stuck in no man's land. We're not waiting at some immigration center for our paperwork to be processed. Our paperwork was processed 2,000 years ago. As all those sins were nailed to that cross with Jesus Christ. And when he cried, "It is finished," it meant something. There was no question, it wasn't, "It is finished." Emily and I remember back in the day falling in love, getting to know each other, and she said, "Look, I'm a single mom, I don't have time to waste. Are you in or out?" And I responded wholeheartedly, "In?" Christ did not, there's no question mark in that cry. It is finished, it is done. Stamped, we are transferred. Paul encouraged another congregation, the Galatians. "Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." Friends, the transfer is complete, so we ought to walk as children of light. We ought to walk as those who have been crucified with Christ, having put off, having put to death, learning to die more and more to the flesh and to live more and more to Christ. What a beautiful way to put that process of sanctification. Why? Because sometimes we leave the flesh dead on the slab and then we start walking away and realize, boy, in this moment, in this situation, under these circumstances, the flesh is alive and well and right here with me. So we walk back and we slay it again. We kill it again. We leave it for dead again. In more and more situations, we learn just how nasty and just how thoroughly the flesh is intertwined with our lives, our hearts, our desires. We learn more and more to die. We learn more and more what it is to live in the kingdom of God's beloved Son. And to understand fully that we have been delivered. We have been delivered from the domain of darkness. We have been transferred fully, completely, and eternally into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That's the shorthand for all of that redemption that we learn about in the Catechism. The forgiveness of our sins. There is nothing that stands in our way. There is nothing between us and our Savior, because our sins have been forgiven. A lot of immigration debate centers on crimes that were committed in the previous nation. And so, what do we do with those people? Should we send them back? Should we incarcerate them here? What do you do with people who have committed crimes in their former country? Brothers and sisters, we are the worst of the criminals. And as we are transferred into the kingdom of the beloved Son, if we begin to ask questions like, but what about this really bad thing that I did? The answer comes with a question: what really bad thing that you did? Because the King chooses to hold that sin against us no more. And he throws it as far as the east is from the west. He throws it into the deepest, darkest part of the sea. However, imagining that encourages you, it's gone when you are brought into the kingdom of the beloved Son. There's nothing there. In verse 14, Paul gives the largest of ideas and the smallest of ideas, one right after the other, as the bookends of our new position, our new geographic location within eternity, in whom we have redemption. We've been spending 2,000 years unpacking what redemption is. But it boils down to that nugget: the forgiveness of sins. They're gone. As we move from our old country to our new, we are absolutely washed. We're made clean. We're accepted. We are loved. And we are free to honor Christ by walking that way with one another as well. Not go back to the old ways. Not go back to how we did it in the old country. But to walk in the love and the freedom and the forgiveness and the acceptance that we have in the new country. Why? Because Christ has done it. It is finished. Transfer complete. So friends, let us take time in the coming days and weeks to take account in our hearts of how we operate, with one another. Are we trying to live like people in the new country but maintain the ways of the old country? Or are we walking as the children of God, the children of light, those who have had their sins forgiven, who have experienced the redemption of Christ? Let us be quick to leave behind the former ways. and to fully embrace the new, and in doing so, embracing one another in love, in unity, in acceptance, in joy, and in peace. Stand with me as we pray. Father, thank you for a new home, a new country, the kingdom of your beloved Son. So often we don't feel like we are in a new land. The views seem the same. The weather seems the same. And yet, Lord, we can view the world completely differently as those who have been forgiven, those who have experienced redemption. We can take the things that we have received and we can give them joyfully to those around us, our brothers and sisters in Christ. Help us, Lord, to walk fully in this newness of life as new citizens of a new land, knowing that we have received redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.